How wonderful it is to think of the wonderful deliverance that was wrought in the precious blood of the Son of His love, whereby righteousness and peace justified from every sin, brought into that relationship with God where we can rejoice in our sonship with Him. Last Sunday, as we turned your hearts to the study of the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens in the 13th chapter of Matthew, we first talked with you out of the 12th chapter. And in that 12th chapter, we pointed out how that the Jews, the nation of Israel, had rejected Christ. And they were counseling together how they might destroy Him. Then it was that someone asked Him, told Him that his mothers and his brothers and sisters wanted to speak to Him. He stretched out His hands over His disciples and said, "Who is my mother, and who is my brother, and who is my sister?" Then He said, "Everyone who does the will of my Father in the heaven, the same is my mother, my brother, and my sister." The whole relationship here is changed. He's telling something that has never been told before. He is relating a ministry and a blessing that was to go out into all the world that had never been known by Moses and the prophets. They knew nothing about it. So he began then, he went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and the throng gathered unto him. And he speaks many things to them in parables. Many things to them in parables. This is the first time this is mentioned. And then after a while, the disciples asked him, "Wherefore art thou speaking to them in parables?" He said, "To you has it been given to know the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, yet to those it has not been given. Therefore, in parables am I speaking to them, seeing that observing they are not observing, and hearing they are not hearing, neither are they understanding." I brought you a brief commentary on that last Sunday, that parables are sadly misunderstood and interpreted, widely interpreted, that they are stories to explain spiritual truth and so on. That's partly right, and it's partly wrong. They were stories laid alongside, cast beside spiritual truth to reveal it to some and to conceal it from us. It wasn't the purpose to give it to everyone, but it was to reveal it to some and conceal it to others. And that's why he said, in hearing they don't hear, don't understand, and so on. And then he turned to the disciples again. He said, "It's given to you to understand. Yet happy are your eyes, for they are observing, and your ears, for they are hearing. For verily I am saying to you that many prophets and righteous men yearn to perceive what you are observing, and perceive not, and to hear what you are hearing, and hear not." That is the wonderful side of this. That is myth, generally speaking. And then again, over in the 13th chapter, verse 34, "All these things Jesus speaks in parables to the throng, and apart from a parable, he spoke nothing to them, so that fulfilled may be that which is declared through the prophet, saying, I shall be opening my mouth in parables. I shall be admitting or announcing what is hid from world founding." From the founding or foundation of the world, he's telling something that has never been made known before, never revealed. And so, beloved, when I talk with you about these parables or the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens which are couched in these parables, I am trying to bring before your eyes something that has been here all the time since our Lord announced these parables. The Lord taught 49 parables. And in the 13th chapter of Matthew, he gave 8. And these 8 parables in the 13th chapter of Matthew give us a chronological order of things and conditions as they have existed in the world from the time that he announced them and will continue to exist as he has explained it there till the conclusion of the age, the end of the age, when the Lord comes and sends his reapers to gather out of his kingdom, to gather out of his kingdom. His kingdom here has been here all the time. This secret form of the kingdom that he announced there. Not the kingdom announced by Moses and the prophets. No, no, no. But the secret form of the kingdom that the Lord announced, that's been here and will be here until the Lord comes and sends his reapers and gathers out of his kingdom all that is evil and that offends. And then shall the sons of the kingdom, the righteous, he calls them, shine forth in the kingdom of the Father as the sons, and enjoy the blessing that God has ordained and prepared for them. And as I have spoken to you in this last Sunday, explaining about the sowing, there is the sower who goes out to sow. And he sows the word of the kingdom in the hearts of men. And then that springs up in the heart of man and makes sons of the kingdom. Makes sons of the kingdom. But after the Lord began the sowing of the seed of the kingdom, they slipped. Time passed by, and an enemy came and sowed tares, darnel, in the field. The field is the world. He tells you all of this right here in the 13th chapter. The field is the world of mankind. He sowed the tares in there. Then the disciples wanted to pluck up the tares, get them out of the way. He said, oh no. Let them grow together until the harvest. Let them grow together until the harvest. And then I'll send the leaves. They'll separate. They'll take out the evil. And he already explained that the evil one who sowed this was the adversary, Satan. Sowed them in the field. There he is. And when they will be gathered out, then the sons of the kingdom will shine forth in the kingdom of the Father as the sons in their brightness and glory. So, beloved friends, there is something here for us to entertain, for us to meditate upon concerning the conditions around about. One of our problems that I spoke to you last Sunday, and I'm just explaining this again briefly as we come to this, because God calls you into the fellowship of his Son, calls me, and then in his wisdom and in his loving kindness and ways, he opens your heart, mine, to richer measures of understanding in his purpose, love and grace, and he opens your heart to the calling in grace. Yes, he opens your heart to the high calling in the church, which is the body of Christ. And the first thing we knew, we looked around about us, and everything and everyone was wrong except us. And we started out to drag them over here where we were. And consequently, we have really muddied the water. We have confused and have brought tremendous shame on what we call preaching the gospel. We are always right ourselves. All the others are out of step. And that is what happened. I thank God that I was arrested, stopped, and was great to look at this thing all over again, that I might see what God had revealed here. And I'm so thankful for it. How differently I feel and understand and realize in my heart today. And the difference that I have in my fellowship, association, and relationship with all who are calling on the Lord out of a clean heart. Doesn't make any difference to me. Just so I know that they love the Lord, that they're calling on Him out of a clean heart. Then I'm endeavoring by the grace of God to do what Paul admonished that we do. Oh, we believe in Paul, of course. Yeah, we believe, but we practice so little. They practice so little. Follow righteousness, faith, and love, and peace with all who are calling on the Lord out of a clean heart. Not just our little faith, not just of our little associates, not just what we see and understand, but all who are calling on the Lord out of a clean heart. That's the whole thing. Beloved, and that stands today and will stand tomorrow well pleasing to our God and Father if we'll obey it. And it'll be a blessing in your heart. So, with this before our hearts this morning, we are turning to the second section on the parables of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven. The first declaration which claims our attention is that verse 3 there, reading, "Lo, out came the sower to be sowing." Now that's the first expression of it, as he taught this parable. Now then, the next verse that comes up, not chronologically, however, but the verse that explains this, who is this sower? Who is this sower? Verse 37 says, "Now the sower is the son of mankind." Verse 37. The sower is the son of mankind. Now then, we stop right still and meditate a while. Why do we find this change here? Why do we find this change here for the first time? Why the change from the son of David to the son of mankind? Why was it ever changed like that? It's no longer the son of David in his ministry of the secrets of the kingdom. It's the son of man, the son of mankind. Why is this? His relationship to the nation of Israel is broken. The house has been forsaken, as we have brought to you in Matthew 13:1-21, Matthew 21:43, Matthew 22:7-10. All of these scriptures reveal how that there was a break that took place with the house of Israel. And as I pointed out to you last Sunday, that Jeremiah said that he had forsaken his house. It was fulfilled. Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled when the Lord went out of the house there and sat beside the sea. Now when he sat beside the sea, we have the next explanation made. They are the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and languages. He assumes the new title, the Son of Mankind, which indicates his new relationship, a worldwide ministry to all nations of mankind. That's why he was called the Son of Man, the Son of Mankind, not the Son of David. That is the reason why that was changed like that. And this is explained and verified by the Lord Jesus further than that his relationship had taken on to the nations and languages and peoples of the earth, because he says in Matthew 13:38, "The field is the world." The field is the world. And of course, beloved friends, I have talked to you again and again and expressed about the usage of this word world in our Bible. It's not always just correctly translated. But listen, the word world in your Bible is never used with the idea of the earth. God never intended us to get the idea from the word world that he was talking about the earth. You hear somebody when they talk about sailing around the world, or we've traveled all around the world and so on, and they have in mind that they've gone around the earth, or however they go. It's the earth, but they call it the world. Now, God has a word for world. It's gate, the land, the earth. But when he talks about the world, it's cosmos. It is mankind. That's the world. God so loved the world, not the earth, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting, eonian life. There we see the world is the sum total of humanity on the earth. And that's one of the things, beloved, that I will be talking to you some about later. We all are familiar with the expression, the disruption of the world. If we have been concordant students. In our King James Bible, we have read and reread many times the foundation of the world. It saddens my heart when I see and realize some things now. I spoke to you in other messages this year about God creating man, placing him in the Garden of Eden. He created him in his own image and likeness. He crowned him with glory and honor. He set all the works of his hands under his feet. That was that world founded. That was the foundation of the world. God counts it a great event in his history of his great program of creation. And on that sixth day, God's works were finished. They were over and done with. And on the seventh day, he rested. And that was when he created mankind, placed the first human pair in the Garden of Eden, crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the work of his hands. Beloved, that was the foundation of the world. Now then, we read before world founding, from world founding. It's that great event that has nothing to do with the disruption or chaos of the earth. Back yonder in 1 Genesis, Genesis 1:1. Nothing to do with that text. That's the earth, that's not the world. The world is mankind, and it is never applied to anything else. It's important that we see that, because God has set it up here as an event for us to understand that certain things were purposed before it and certain things were after it. And the Lord, when he spoke these parables here, he was revealing things that had not been revealed from world founding. Coming on down this way. And so I told you last Sunday that there was Paul's secret before world founding revealed to him. But here the Lord is revealing secrets from world founding down this way. Therefore, it is an important event in the heart and life of believers. All right? Now then, turning to the seeds again. I've told you before, two kinds of seeds in the parable of the secrets of the kingdom. The sower of the Son of Mankind is sowing two kinds of seeds. The word of the kingdom. Matthew 13:19. The word of the kingdom. And second, the word of the kingdom produced children or sons of the kingdom. Matthew 13:38. Now there are two kinds of seed. The word of the kingdom and the sons of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom is sown in the hearts of men. It produces sons of the kingdom. Then the sons of the kingdom are sown into the world. That was God's order. That was the secret order of seeing that this great kingdom works here. Hidden from world founding was to be carried out. And so we find the word of the kingdom sown in the hearts of man, it brings forth sons of the kingdom. Then the sons of the kingdom are sown in the wider realm of the field, the world of mankind, the sum and total of humanity. And then someone said, well, when was this sowing? How did it take place? The sowing of the word of the kingdom had its beginning in the lifetime of our Lord and his disciples. And it was carried on right down through there until his crucifixion. And the second sowing of the word of the kingdom began on Pentecost with the increased impetus through the power of the Holy Spirit when you, devout men from every nation under heaven, proselytes, Christians, Arabs, came to Jerusalem for that great event, the first Pentecost, after the crucifixion of Christ. And of these devout men from every nation under heaven, 3,000 gladly heard the word and were baptized that day. And here is the thing for us to keep in mind. Let's don't get out of thinking, you know, with this. As has been done, even Dr. Schofield and many others who have done such a splendid work and a wonderful, helpful work, but they got the thoughts out of Ephesians and read them right back in Pentecost and said that was the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. That's what we've done. That's what he calls the confusion. We get later revelations of God in our hearts, then we read it backwards into earlier revelations that has no place in our hearts. Whatever. Now, on the day of Pentecost, it was the kingdom. That's all they knew. That's all that God wanted them to preach, and that's what they preached. They preached the word of the kingdom. And when they preached the word of the kingdom, 3,000 gladly heard and were baptized and received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That was the beginning of things there. Now then, here is what we mean about God's purpose or plan of sowing the sons of the kingdom. When these people return home, back to every nation under heaven, they being sons of the kingdom, this naturally marks the beginning of the worldwide sowing of the sons of the kingdom in the field, in the world of mankind. And for example, we take Philip and the eunuch. The eunuch had come up to Jerusalem in the 8th chapter of Acts to worship. This is after Pentecost. And when he came up there and was on his way, the Holy Spirit told Philip to go and join himself to this church. And he did, and he preached to the eunuch, and he was made a son of the kingdom. That time, went on his way rejoicing. What did he do? On returning home to his own country and people, the Ethiopians, he began sowing the word of the kingdom in the heart of his own people. Consequently, other sons of the kingdom were produced right there in Ethiopia. And what is the historical fact about this? The sowing and the producing sons of the kingdom in Ethiopia is verified by the fact that Ethiopia had a translation of the Bible 525 A.D. 855 years before the English-speaking people had a Bible. 855 years before we had a Bible. Before we knew anything about Christ. That's the way it started. But still along, we're right now, let's see, we've caught up with it. We got ahead, way on ahead. Don't see that? Oh, beloved, how arrogant and offensive we are in our conceitedness. No, they had a Bible 525 years at the front. And it's still living among them this day. Must also be remembered that Philip preached to the eunuch the gospel of the kingdom, as you find in Acts 8, 12, and 35. Preached the gospel of the kingdom. He wasn't preaching the body of Christ. He wasn't preaching justification by faith. That was all his. in God had not been made known yet. And when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, where God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, this was 9 years after Pentecost. And when he went there, Peter had been committed the keys to the kingdom of the heavens. And when he went down there, he used one of the keys with Cornelius. He didn't preach grace. He didn't preach justification. He didn't preach anything about the body of Christ. That's all a matter of people bringing up here and cramming this back in it and say, look at this. As Dr. Schofield said, that's where the Gentile part of the body of Christ began. Don't you see? That's what. It's this thing of bringing truth back here and piling it upon top of something that had no place nor part of that. That's the meaning of rightly dividing the word of truth. Let us not miss the truth that when the seed was scattered, dispersed by the persecution of the church in Jerusalem, what did they do? They passed through evangelizing the word. Acts 8:1-4, 25, and Acts 11:19-21, which was the divine way and means of sowing the good seed, the sons of the kingdom, in the field, the world of mankind. There was a change. And especially from the destruction of Jerusalem, there was a change. But, beloved, the thing that I see now is that we didn't recognize what the change was. And we inserted something else of our own imagination in the thing. I'm not just quibbling, but listen, beloved, this thing is important. We've made such a mess of the whole matter. It's important that we get straightened out and we help others get straightened out in the matter of it on this. And the first thing our Lord taught these two seeds and so on happened, beloved friends, is like this. The kingdom, according to Moses and the prophets, was preached from John the Baptist right on down until the Lord was crucified. The Lord stepped out from the house and taught the parables, the secrets of the kingdom. Then he went back and finished out his ministry with this, as he was to do. But that didn't nullify this over here. And this over here didn't nullify this over here. That's the trouble. Yes, he went back in the house and finished out his ministry with Israel, right down, and was crucified, as the prophet, Moses and the prophets had said. Yes, he fulfilled all of that. Then after Pentecost, the disciples went out preaching the kingdom according to Moses and the prophets to the nation of Israel first and then to the Gentiles. Israel as a nation was set aside. They were cast away. They were blinded as a nation, as a nation. God quit dealing with them as a nation. Then in AD 69, 68, 69, 70, he sent the Roman army, destroyed their city, carried them away into captivity. And when that event took place, Israel was set aside, the kingdom of Moses and the prophets went away with them. And you are reading in the kingdom according to Moses and the prophets, you find a severe strictness. A severe strictness. The Lord, when he taught it, what did he say? If a man looks to lust, he's going to be cut off. If he tells a lie, he shall die in his own flesh. All of that is in the kingdom of the heavens under Moses and the prophets as it related to Israel and then to the nation. And we find it exemplified in the time that the kingdom was being preached there and Ananias. Sapphira, told a lie. Sapphira came in first, told her lie, held out, lied. They carried her up. After a while, in came Ananias, and he verified the lie, and down he went. And they carried him out. With without any recourse to mercy. That's the kingdom of heaven under Moses and the prophets. When the Lord comes and sets up his kingdom here upon the earth. And in that, he said, morning by morning will I uproot all the lawless out of the land. They that tell lies shall not tarry in my sight. And he said, when the nations come up to Jerusalem to worship before the Lord, they'll go forth and look upon the corpses of the men that have transgressed against me. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. That's the kingdom of heaven, according to Moses the prophet. Let them go together, till the heart. And not only that, but every once in a while I hear something brought up, you know, about Billy Graham and his ministry. It's never good. It's always some criticism, don't you know, of that. And I think about it. They say, well, do you think that everyone is coming in there, that they're saved? Do you think that everyone is in the kingdom? Do you think everyone is saved and born? And they begin to make all those excuses on it, don't you know? Find those faults and so on. Well, all I have to do is to take you here to Matthew and into the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens as the Lord revealed it. And he said, this seed is sown over four times the grass. And he said there was only one that brought forth fruit. One out of four. I don't get excited about seeing the big crowd. I'm happy for everybody that is here. And thank God for everyone that comes and makes their confession of faith. Yes. I thank God that Christ is being announced and people are believing. All right. But listen, I know too well here that the Lord said there were four times the ground thrown over and only one produced fruit. 30, 40, 60, 100 folks. Don't you see? In that one. And so on. And not only that, but I take you to this. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, and verses 8, 9, and 10, listen to these words. This is after he destroyed. Look at verse 7. Now the king is angered, and sending his troops, he destroys those murderers and sets their city in flames. That was Jerusalem. That's what he did to Jerusalem in AD 70. They wouldn't hear his call. They wouldn't believe. Read the whole section there of Matthew 22. Follow it through. Matthew 22 to the 10th verse. 1 to the 10th verse. And you'll find how his call went out. They wouldn't accept it. His call went out again, and they wouldn't accept it down through the book of Acts. But what did they do? They killed the disciples and the apostles that he sent to them. And said, we don't have this man rule over and so on. Then after he set their city on fire and set them aside, what do we read here? Then he is saying to his slaves, the wedding indeed is ready. Yet those invited indeed, they were not worthy. Go then into the exit of the road, the highway. And whosoever you may be finding, call to the wedding festivities. And coming out into the road, those slaves gathered all whom they found, both wicked and good. You don't make any distinction. They get up and make the call. And everyone answers it. That's no way of saying which one is which. I can't tell it. No other evangelist can tell that. We simply call them to Christ. And for the future wedding feast with the Lamb, when he comes to set up his kingdom here upon the earth. Now the question of who is who and who will be in the kingdom when he comes. The Lord knows that. I don't know. And he will separate them at that time. Now, beloved friends, all of this has nothing whatsoever to do with Paul's gospel of the grace of God revealed to him by a revelation of Jesus Christ. Has nothing to do with the secret calling and allotment that God ordained and revealed to Paul, again, of the church, which is his body. That's here also. Here's what we've done, and we are doing. we get over here in Ephesians and we learn about the church, which is the body of Christ. And then we come on down here, you know, and we get a little group together and say, now we're the church, the body of Christ. We're the church, the body of Christ. So see, we're not the church, which is the body of Christ. The church, which is the body of Christ, as I pointed out, is not localized. You can't localize. It's not organized. It's not ritualized. It has no location whatever. It's an individual matter. It's in my heart, in your heart. I don't know, but you do. I know about myself. In that thing. It's not something in which, oh, he or she, she's a member of the body of Christ. How do you know? Only the individual knows that if God has revealed it in their heart. We have assumed too much. We are taking too much for granted. We need to leave everything in its place and follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all who are calling on the Lord out of the same heart, and leave the judging to our Lord. In that day, he'll take care of it. Just to be sure that we are walking, as he says, be walking according to the calling with which you were called. That never would have been said if there hadn't been some other calling. If there was just one calling, that never would have been said. That you be walking according to the calling with which you have been called. There's some other callings down here for them to walk by. But the important thing for me and you, beloved friends, is God has opened our hearts to his grace and to the high calling in Christ Jesus in the secret of Ephesians, then let us be careful and be concerned to be walking according to the calling with which we have been called and not be taking too much for granted about the other calling. They'll be taken care of in the due time. Let us take care of ours. So I have tried to make it helpful, and I trust that as we go into Ephesians now, we'll be ready to separate that apart from it and see what God has revealed for us in our hearts. Gracious God and Father, for this morning we thank thee. We have tried to put together here as the outline of the picture of thy great program which thou art carrying out in the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens in the world of mankind, the earth, the field, the world. As thou art seeing that the word of the kingdom is announced, that Jesus is the promised King, that he is the Savior, that he is the Lord. And our God and Father, we thank thee, praise thee for thy loving kindness and gracious ways in opening our hearts of thy grace and calling us into the fellowship of thy Son, sealing us with the Holy Spirit of promise.